you got your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from a passage of Scripture in Luke 9. Luke 9, where it's talking about feeding the 5,000. And so that's where we're going to be going from this morning. And I've only got one point this morning, so it's not like the traditional intro, 3 points, conclusion, head into communion together. It's just I've just got one clear point, and that's what I want to stick to this morning. And as we know, when Jesus he spoke life, and he changed situations. He performed miracles, and he demonstrated how you and I are to live our lives. And this morning, I actually just want to talk about the greatest provision miracle of all. And it's the story, depending upon the version of your Bible, it may be called Feeding the 5,000, or it may be in those contemporary Bibles, the loaves and the fishes. And so let's read that passage together found in Luke 9. We're going to be starting from verse 10, and it's the only miracle that Jesus performed outside of the miracle of his resurrection that's recorded in all of the four Gospels. And so there's significance placed around this miracle, and it's feeding the 5,000. Let's read together from Luke 9, verse 10. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And he healed those who were in need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, the 12, they came to him. And they said to him, "Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and countries and lodge and get provisions. For we are in a deserted place here." So it'd be kind of like being stuck in Grongrong. At the end of the night, you're on foot, and you're kind of saying, you need to get to Narendra quick, fast. Okay, because there's nowhere that you can reside here, and the opportunity to hit the supermarket up for food is pretty slim. So come on, go where you need to go. And for me reading, I'm like, that's a pretty logical thing for the disciples to say. Come on, just tell them to go away. You've been with them all day. You've performed miracles. You've healed those that needed healing. Tell them just to go before it gets too dark. But then the remarkable thing in verse 13, God said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them, and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of leftover fragments were taken up by them." You see, Jesus, he's had this incredible day. He has taken his disciples aside for some quiet time. The crowd, they hear about it, and they flock to him. Multitudes come. They come in all day long, and he is ministering to them all. He's healing the brokenhearted. He's healing the oppressed. He's casting out demons. He's healing the sick. Everyone who comes, he has got time to minister to them. And they walk away as different people. They have a connection. They have an interaction. They have a meeting time with the living, tangible Jesus. In the times now where the sun's beginning to set and the disciples have sort of had this committee meeting and they've come to this conclusion, a pretty logical one if you ask me. You see, it's been a long day. It's drawn out. They've all come to Jesus in some sort of posse, and they say it's the end of the day. We're in Grongrong. We're in this remote place, and there's no food. There's no lodging. Why don't we just tell the multitudes to go back to their home or just go away? You see, and Jesus considers what they say. But I don't think he sat there and pondered for long. I don't think he considered it for that long. And he simply says the statement, "You give them something to eat." I imagine in that moment the disciples would be sitting there feeling ill-equipped. You know, have you ever felt that before where you've been asked to do something and you feel ill-equipped, you feel under-resourced, you feel put on the spot? And I think as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God, we can find ourselves in that position quite a lot. You may be a little bit like me. And if you are, God help you, but you may be a little bit like me and you may have said some statements like this in your mind, maybe not out loud, but you may have said them in your mind before when you're having this dialogue with God. God's asked you to do something. And you very quickly come back with these sorts of statements if you're like me. Oh, I'm not equipped to do that. Not me. I'm not equipped. I can't do that. I don't have the resources to do that. God, why are you putting me on the spot like that? You say you know me and you put me on the spot like that? God, why do you keep presenting this opportunity to me? Give it to someone else. You know those things that dialogue that we can say in our own mind? And in this passage, Jesus says this very powerful statement to the disciples. He says, you give them something to eat. You see, I think the great heart of Jesus is that he invites you and I in on the journey of assisting others. That's the mission statement of even this house, facilitating God's purpose in every life. And here Jesus is saying, I want you to participate in changing the world around about you. And here God is saying the same thing this morning. God would say the same thing to each and every one of us. Why don't you give them something to eat? You see, one thing I believe wholeheartedly is God has placed something inside of each of us to minister to someone else. You see, whether it's an opportunity to pray for someone, whether it's a word of encouragement, whether it's a financial gift, or whether it's those practical things we can do like a meal for someone in a time of trouble, is that Jesus, he instructs all of us that we would give them something to eat. And when I say something to eat, I'm not necessarily meaning go up and give them a meal. I'm just meaning something that's going to bring nourishment to their soul, going to bring nourishment to their life. It's going to put something inside them where they leave tangibly changed from the interaction they have had with you. You see, God has placed something inside of your life that's not just for you, but it's for others around about you. You see, here the disciples, they probably feel so ill-equipped, so under-resourced. And if I was there, I would have done probably exactly the same thing that they did. And I would have requested Jesus to say, hey, don't be silly, mate. We've got the loaves and the fish. Just send them away. 3-hour walk to Narendra. Come on, send them to there. We'd be like, just tell them to move on. That's the easiest solution. That's the quick fix. But one of the very tragedies of this story is that they have actually factored Jesus out of the equation. You see, when you and I we feel lacking, when you and I we feel ill-equipped, when you and I feel under-resourced, when you and I feel put on the spot more than ever, we must factor Jesus into the equation. You know, you're getting inside of my head this morning a little bit. But you know when you're not feeling great in yourself and you're saying to yourself, no, it'll just be easy to stay home and I'm not going to go meet up with those people or I'm not going to go and interact with those people. Who knows? What's actually going to help you is that interaction with people, not the dialogue of what's in between your ears. And so it's very often we can find ourselves not including or not doing what's going to actually bring life and healing. We can actually do the same in our relationship with God. What's actually going to bring about change? What actually is going to bring about healing? What's actually going to bring about the thing that you need is found in Jesus. And so often we can factor him out. And I can think of times in my own life when I've factored Jesus out of a situation and I've relied on my own wisdom and I've relied on my own strength or I've relied on the counsel of others and that's a good thing, don't get me wrong. But would we never be in a position where we factor Jesus out when, as a matter of fact, we should be factoring Jesus into the equation in every situation in our lives? I was going to bring a whiteboard up, and as a teacher, my favourite subject to teach is maths. Love it. Now, Tony's at the back laughing, going, "That's my least favourite." Like, she hates it. She does it. It's not her favourite, but I love maths. I was going to come up here and we're going to create an equation together where we factored Jesus in and all of your mathematical brains would have this, if I do this and add this and multiply it by this, it would equal this sort of situation. But then I was actually thinking, going, you know, like, life's not like that sometimes. You know, it's not like an equation where we can go, if I do A and B, it's going to equal C. You know, life isn't like that. So I didn't want to lead you down a road of going, this is what you need to do, and then you do it and it doesn't work, and you come and say, why didn't it work? And I go, that's life. And you go, but you... So I was just going, let's not go there, because it could be opening up a can of worms. But the analogy of, we need to be factoring Jesus into every equation or every situation or every area of our lives, because when we factor them in, it doesn't mean life's going to be sweet. It doesn't mean life's going to be rosy and everything's going to go your way. But it actually means you've got a connection point with the source of the answer. And who knows, there's times in our lives where we need a connection point with the creator of heaven and earth to get an answer to a situation. Or we need some grace for that person at work that's really ticking us off. Or we need some help in a situation that's happening that we can't control, and we need to actually factor Jesus in. And I've found this in my life anyway. When I am ill-equipped, he equips me with every spiritual blessing. And when I'm lacking in resources, is as we sow, he would open up heaven. And when you factor Jesus into every situation, would you factor him in? Would you just factor him into every area of your life? You know, if Dave Polhill was here, he'd tell the little story of, I think it's the Jimmy's Lifehouse. And it's Jimmy's got these areas of his house, and he used to tell it at kids' church, and I still remember it. I could get the old felt board up and I could tell the story. But it's, would you factor Jesus into every area of your life? It's factoring him into every room of your life. Would you factor him in this morning? You see, the disciples, they see the size of the problem, and there was a mismatch of numbers. You know, there were 5,000 men plus women and kids. So maybe it's 10,000 in the crowd there that day. And they're looking at the crowd. And they're looking at little Jimmy's lunchbox that he's got. And they're thinking, this just doesn't add up. There's a mismatch. One meal there is a mismatch. Thousands of people there. You see, and often in life there is a mismatch. Often in life we can find ourselves in impossible situations. This morning I want to remind you that the one who makes the, reminds you of the one who makes the impossible possible journeys with each of us today. Would you factor him in to every area of your life? And one thing I always find is that God is asking you and I and people in his word to do impossible things. Let's have a think about this story. You know, the one where they lower the lame man into the house. You know, Jesus asks him to do the impossible thing. He says to a paraplegic man, would you stand? Like, have you thought about that? Would you stand? Would you pick up your bed and would you walk home? It's an impossible thing. You know, just like the picture, just picture it. There's a paraplegic is probably saying in his head, oh, this is, if I was a paraplegic, are you serious? Like, if I could do that, I wouldn't be here. He asks us to do the impossible. And what he wants is for you and I. He says, stand up, pick up his bed and walk home. He actually does the impossible. Let's think about Lazarus. You know, he's been in the grave for 4 days. He's wrapped in grave clothes. So if he's like, if there's any question of if he's dead, like he's dead. He's not just 2 minutes dead and we could possibly revive him. Like, he's a goner. 4 days in the grave. He probably stinks. And Jesus asks him to do the impossible. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. You see, that's impossible. And maybe you're here today and you are the recipient of an impossible thing. And as you factor God into that situation, all things become possible. You see, Jesus wants you and I to join him on the greatest adventure. You see, would you give them something to eat? And here the disciples, they're in a desolate place. They have no resources. But Jesus is there. And maybe you're like that this morning. Maybe you have everything going against you. Well, that's how it feels. I want to remind you this morning that Jesus is there. Jesus is here. Would you factor him in? You see, Jesus can take a desolate place and turn it into a banquet table. He can take something that is so minimal. He can take a meal for one and turn it into the greatest feast humanity would ever see. So this morning, I'm just going to share one thought. There's my intro. So you know I said intro and 3 points. That was my intro. Now we'll get you 1 point. Okay, so intro done, 1 point. So I want to share a quick thought. And the first thought, or the only thought I should say, the thought this morning is for you and I to touch the world around about us and have the Holy Spirit working in and working through us is a transference must take place. You see, in Luke 9, verse 16, Jesus taking the fish, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. You see, there's this absolute mismatch. This is all he's got. This is the only resource he has. It's a mismatch. And I don't know about you, but when I picture it, I picture 2 sardines. Like, I don't picture 2 huge fish. I just picture 2 sardines and 5 little loaves of bread. There's this mismatch. And you know what? Sometimes we think God can't do anything with what we have. You know, like in this story, I can imagine. How on earth? Well, I would have thought it. How on earth can God use those 2 sardines? And those 5 little loaves. You know, how on earth can God use that talent? How can God use me in that situation? And to put it simply, God is saying, would you give it to me today? Whatever it is, whatever's in your hand, would you just place it in my hand? You may see the dream and the vision or whatever it is that God's placed on your heart. And it seems big. It seems large. It seems so out of reach. And then you look back in your hand. And you see this dichotomy, this mismatch. How can God fulfill that vision? How can God fulfill that dream that you have in your heart with the limited resources or the ability you have in your hand? And Jesus is simply saying, would you just give it to me? He's saying your 5 loaves and your 2 fish, they don't scare me, they don't intimidate me at all. Would you just give it to me? But so often we're scared to give it to him or give it to God because we think it's just minimal. What on earth can he do with that? What on earth? He can feed 5,000 men. He can touch the whole nation. He can move on people's hearts. And Jesus is saying, just give it to me. Whatever it is in your hand, would you give it to me today? So how do we position ourselves for a great miracle to take place in our lives? Quite simply, we have to let go of something. We have to let go of a mindset. We have to let go of finance. We have to let go of something. Today, you might have to let go of control. You try to control things so closely. Maybe you have to let go of a historical perspective, or maybe every fiber in your being is saying, God can't come through for me because, you know, I've tried this, I've tried that, I've tried this, and it hasn't happened, and would you try again? Would you factor Jesus into the whole equation? You see, a transference must take place, and here the disciples, they take this meal, and they put it into the hands of Jesus. It transfers from a natural hand into an omnipotent hand. The hand of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-sovereign God. Would you simply transfer what you have in your hand today into the hand of Jesus? And for as long as I have been following God, I've found this, that if our heart's attitude is right, God will always accept whatever it is that you and I, we give Him. You see, this morning, your greatest sin, He'll accept it. Your so-called greatest mistake, or your greatest failing, He'll accept it. Your five loaves and your two fish, you may think it's insignificant, but He will accept it. You see, and you may have the most expensive bottle of fragrance, just as Mary did, and she came and poured it out onto His life. He'll accept it. Would you allow a transference to take place? You see, Isaiah 60, verse 17 and 18, reading out of the Message version, it says this: I'll give you only the best, no more hand-me-downs. He used to love getting hand-me-down clothes. I was the oldest boy in my household, so I didn't really have to worry about that. But I know Ben, he's probably sitting there saying, I used to love your hand-me-downs. Because when it's not bad, you don't mind getting the hand-me-down, do you? If it's still in good nick, okay? It's not, you know, like, that's not really a hand-me-down. Hand-me-down when I was a kid would be a shirt that Mum's made that you've worn 1,000 times and it's stretched or whatever, and it's a hand-me-down, you know? It's like the things you can't hand down jocks. Well, I don't think you can anyway. You know, if you got hand-me-down jocks, you'd probably think, gee whiz, I must be the bottom of the bottom. But hand-me-downs, you know, who loves them? No more hand-me-downs, I'll give you my best. Gold instead of bronze. Silver instead of iron. Bronze instead of wood. Iron instead of stones. I'll install peace to run your country. Make righteousness your boss. There'll be no more stories of crime in your land. No more robberies. No more vandalism. You'll name your main street Salvation Way and install Praise Park at the center of town. You see, I love this, and it speaks of God being a God of increase. You see, He's taking something and turning it or transitioning it into something else. This morning, you may think you have stone in your hand. And you may be operating in the stone realm. But God desires you and I to move to another realm. Another level. It may be stone to you, but God can turn it into iron. You may just have wood in your hand right now, but the touch of God as you give something in your hands and you give it over to omnipotent hands, all-knowing, all-powerful hands, it's no longer wood, it becomes bronze. You see, wood has no value, but bronze has a greater value. There is something more that God has for each and every one of our lives. Whatever you have in your hand, would you give it over? And as you give it over, there's increase. There's increase. Jesus is actually saying, in your hands, this is just a meal for one. But in my hands, in omnipotent hands. This is a meal that would feed thousands upon thousands upon thousands. There's a new realm, a new level for you and I to go to. Don't think you're less if you've got this in your hands. Place it in the hands of God, whatever it is you have, and God can simply multiply it. You see, Jesus was never ever intimidated by the limitations, but so often we are intimidated when we face times of limitation. A transference. This morning, would you allow a transference to take place? Would you allow a transference? Whatever you have in your hand, would you give it over? And as you give it over, would you know that He'll gratefully take it and move it, shift it, change it, increase it, enlarge it? This morning, Tone, can you come with the musos? And Tobe, can we hand out the communion emblems, please? I said it was going to be a quick one this morning. One point. A transference has to take place. Would you give whatever it is that you've got in your hand? A transference has to take place. And as we come around the communion table this morning, I said I wasn't going to do 2 points, but I'll do one quick point. Yeah, that's what we call it. An encore, an extra. Okay? Little extra, bonus freebie. Hopefully it is anyway. You see, Jesus is revealed by what we give Him. You see, John 6 verse 13, another version of this great miracle. You see, and now there are 12 baskets left over. And as Jesus considered the crowd that day, He knew that there was going to be leftovers. I'm sure the last action at the end of the day was the 12 disciples who hours earlier said, "Send them away." And Jesus responded with, "You give them something to eat." And I'm sure Jesus had 12 baskets and He was standing over it and said to His disciples, "I want you to divide it." And as the disciples divided it, the contents of the basket rose and rose and rose until they were full. It's like that ad years ago, remember the never-ending box of Tim Tams or packet of Tim Tams, and every time you got a Tim Tam out, woof, a new one would come back there. I could just imagine, you know, they've got this sardine, and as they rip the sardine apart, the sardine just keeps coming, just keeps coming, just keeps coming. As they break apart the bread, it's just this never-ending supply. And then Peter takes the last piece of bread and throws it in. You see, when you and I stop dividing what God has placed in our hand, God will stop multiplying. All have been fed in this great miracle of all. You see, a little boy gets to take home 12 baskets full. You see, imagine his mom when he got home. Like, I hate it when Mikey comes home with a full lunchbox from school, and I really hate it when he comes home with the rubbish still in the lunchbox. It's like, come on, mate, put it in their bin. You might be thinking, it's not a big deal. I don't know why it's a big deal to me, because usually it's the contents of a yogurt have gone through the lunchbox because he doesn't put it back in. Then he goes, come on, mate, that could be in the bin. You know, I can imagine this boy, he's gone out with his little lunchbox. And he's come home with all of these baskets. You see, I think the great thought is Jesus is revealed by what we give Him. The little boy's lunch became the great revealer of Christ to the crowd. You see, at the end of the miracle, they are saying, truly, he is a prophet. This guy is a king. Could it be that the gifts you and I place in God's hands would actually allow those around about us to see who he really is? Wouldn't it be great that as you and I, we hand over whatever it is that we've got, we invest time or we invest some energy or some effort into those that are around about us. And as we do, God's able to be revealed in a real and true and tangible way. This morning, the gift that we give God is not just for us to have a great return on our investment, but rather that the whole world would see who Jesus is, who he is this morning. And as we come around the communion table, I'd encourage you to have a dialogue with the Holy Spirit this morning. Have a dialogue about what is in your hand. And would you open dialogue to say, you can have it. Whatever it is that's in your hand, you can have it. Because one thing that I do know is that Hutch is going to minister and speak to people that I'm never going to speak to. So it's imperative for Hutch to use what's in his hand. And I could go around the room and I could say every name and I could pinpoint every life and so forth. But you get the point. That God's placed giftings and God's placed things in each of our hands for the sphere and circle that we work in. And when we give it over to God, the impossible can very quickly become possible. And as we give it over to God, God can become the great revealer of his true nature. I was listening to a sermon as I was preparing, actually. And it was just this story. Someone went and they just said, oh, I just feel to pray for this person's back. He lives next door to us. We don't know him, but we hear him yelling and carrying on about how sore his back is. So they were coming home and they just prayed for this person. Got the courage to pray for this person. Something so simple, use what was in their hand. This person who didn't know God said, boy, what? This is witchcraft. What? They had an interaction. God was revealed through using what was in your hands. And I don't know about you, but if I was to pray for someone with a bad back, that would be an impossible situation for me to heal. I would be ill-equipped. I'd be under-resourced. So God's got to reveal himself in that moment. So Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can freely come. We can have dialogue with you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you speak to each of our hearts this morning? Would you speak about what we've got in our hands? God, whatever it is in our hands, we give it to you. Would we be ones that allow a transference to take place? Would you use what it is we have? Even if we think it's limited. Even if we think it's little, insignificant. Would we be ones that say, God, just take it? We praise you this morning. If you're visiting this morning, you feel right at home to partake the communion emblems. I'm just going to let Steve and the musos just play. And as they play, you just have a dialogue with the Holy Spirit this morning. And when you're ready, would you partake? The team will play. Feel free to stick around for a coffee.